Isn't that the prayer that God would heal the land? Would unite us, so we would humble ourselves before Him and turn back to Him. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. Before that, I want to mention Rhonda Miller has her transplant surgery on July 10th. So if you would keep Rhonda and Jerry in your prayers, and the lady that's donating the other kidney in your prayers, just keep them all in your prayers. If you will, let us pray. Father God, Lord, again, we ask that we would humble ourselves before You as a nation, and we would turn to You. I pray for the leadership, that they would all humble themselves before You and turn to You, that we would, that You would heal this land. Father, pray for Rhonda, Jerry, this other lady donating. Lord, I just pray that it would be very smooth, it'd go very well, and Lord, there would be a complete healing. A complete recovery, Father. Lord, just lift them to You. I pray You guide the surgeon's hands and just pray You'd be in the midst of it, Lord. Just pray for peace and strength and again a quick and full recovery. Lord, for this time, I pray that You would open Your word. I pray that You would speak to us. I pray, Lord, that You would use it to change us and grow us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 7. So we've been talking about, Jesus has been teaching. You know, there's no real pause between the end of chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 7. The chapter breakups and the verse breakups, I believe man put in there. The scripture is inspired by God, but man broke it up, put the breaks in there so we could find places easier. Because he goes on and he says, when Jesus had finished saying all these things, it just flows right together. It continues to go on. Jesus had been teaching. When Jesus had finished saying all these things in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. If you remember, Capernaum is on the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. A centurion was an officer. He would have been a man of power and position, an officer ruling over about 100 men, right? Centurion, right? So he'd have about 100 people under his command. His servant was sick. There's a couple of things. You see a couple of places. I mean, we never got to sit down. I never talked to the centurion. I'm not quite that old. But you get to see glimpses of his heart, I believe. He actually valued the servant. If you know the slaves in that day, they were just considered objects. They were just tools. You know, like having a mule or an ox or whatever. They were just tools. And a lot of them, I don't think, put that high a value on them. When they were sick, they let them die and they got a new one. Right? I mean, this guy had value. He cared about him. I believe his heart kind of went out to him. He cared about this servant. If you remember the servants, like I said, they didn't have any say. They were slaves. They were slaves. He was sick. The servant was sick. The master cared about him. The centurion heard of Jesus. Of course he would have heard of Jesus because Jesus had been doing some awesome stuff. And we'd already been talking about some of it up to this point. And you get to see, as Luke writes, he's very good at just the detail. And I believe just showing us snapshots of days in Christ's life. And so he would have heard about that because people would have been talking and he had been doing some amazing things. So he had heard about Jesus and he sent some elders of the Jews to him asking him to come and heal his servant. If you read in Matthew chapter 8, Matthew talks about this as well. But Matthew writes it different. Matthew says that the centurion went and talked to Jesus. Here, Luke says that he sent the Jews to go talk to Jesus. Well, that means the Bible contradicted itself, and it must just all be fake. We just throw it away. We should go home. We could go get coffee and donuts. No, that's not what happened. In fact, if you look at what happens, I believe very clearly what's going on is this. I don't believe there's any contradiction in the Bible. I do not believe the Bible contradicts itself. There's a couple cool things that happen here. One is it shows that they didn't copy from each other, right? I've been reading a book Cold Case Christianity by Wallace, who was a cold case detective. And he talks about different things. And this is one of the points is they didn't copy. You know, if they would have had everything written and it would have been exactly the way the other one would have written, then it's less reliable because it's just copied. This shows different people's testimonies. If we all witnessed a bank robbery and we all saw it and we all talked to the police, unless we heard what the other people say, we would see it different than somebody on the other side of the room would have seen it, or somebody behind or something, right? You see it from different perspectives, correct? If you've ever seen a car accident or you've ever seen something happen and there's other people involved, you see different pieces. There's different things that catch your attention, different things that stick in your mind. What's going on here, and Henry Morris is really good about talking about it, is this. When Matthew writes that, what happened is, yes, he sent the Jews, but when he sent them, they were delegates. They were sent by the centurion. So basically, it's the centurion talking. Does that make sense? When the centurion sends them, they're going in his place. They're his delegates. They're going for him. So basically, it's the centurion talking. Now, some people think that the centurion went after the Jews, that he followed the Jews and went to Jesus then. But even if he didn't, no matter how it goes, there's no contradiction here, because when he sends the Jews in his place, it's as if he went. And that's how a lot of people read that, and that's how a lot of people see that in that time, because he was a man of authority. So he sent the Jews, and a lot of people feel, and I believe, that he sent the Jews because he thought that he would have a better chance of Jesus responding if the Jews go than if he goes. He was humble, and you're going to see that. And he thought that maybe because he sent the Jews, and when he's talked about these respected elders, these Jews, it does not mean that they had to be high up in the synagogue. They were just good Jews that he knew that he sent, asking if he'd come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So the Jews liked him. That's another sign that you get to see of the centurion. He was liked by the Jews. Not all of these officers were liked by the Jews because they didn't treat the Jews very good. This guy did. Apparently he had a good heart. He cared about them. He was nice to them. He cared about the Jews. He cared about Israel. He built a synagogue. But they said that word. Did you catch? They said, "But he deserves this to be done." We feel that way sometimes, don't we? When you're praying and when you're talking to God, whether it's for yourself or someone else, you're like, "Oh, he's a good guy, God. He deserves for you to heal him." Or, "You know what, Lord? I've had a pretty good week. I haven't been too stupid this week. I deserve for you to do this," right? Do we really deserve for him to do any more than he's already done? I mean, if you look at what the scripture says clearly, the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. So how can we think we deserve more than what he's already blessed us greatly? I think we have to watch that attitude of, "I deserve this." I think we need to come more at a grateful, humble attitude than this, "I deserve this." But they say, "This man deserves you to do this because he loves our nation, has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. By the way, if you notice, when Jesus heals people, he heals, he helps people in Israel and out of Israel, right? He helps the Jews and the Gentiles. He helps the old and the young. He helps people of all backgrounds. He's an awesome God. So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof." I don't know what you see there. I see humility. Some people think that it's because he recognized how awesome Jesus was. He saw that Christ was amazing, and he knew that he didn't deserve to have him come in his house. Also, some people feel that he might have started to realize his own moral guilt, his own shortcomings. You know, as a soldier, there's a really good chance he had killed people. Maybe he was feeling guilty for that. Maybe, you know, if he was a Gentile, which is a really good likelihood that he was, he didn't feel, he felt like he wasn't worthy to have Christ in there. So maybe it would have been his own moral guilt, his acknowledgement of his own sin, maybe just how awesome Jesus was. But he says, "I don't even deserve you to come into my house." "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you." He didn't even feel worthy to go to him because Jesus is up here and he's not. And you know what? There's a glimpse of that I think we miss sometimes. I believe Jesus can be closer to us than a friend, than a brother. I believe that we can go to him with anything. I believe he knows our heart. I believe he knows what we need before we know. I believe that we can have this close, awesome relationship with him. I believe he wants us to. I believe we're called to have this close, awesome relationship with him. But I believe sometimes when we do that, we lose reverence. And I believe that we need to have a reverence for our Lord and our King. We can have a close relationship with him, but he is still God. Amen? He is still God. And this guy had reverence. He had awe. He was humble. He didn't even feel worthy that he could go to him. Praise the Lord, we can go to Jesus anytime you want. At all times, we can go to him. He doesn't ever put you on call waiting. He doesn't ever hit the ignore. You can go to him anytime. But I believe we should have a sense of reverence. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. You know what that's called? Faith. That's called faith. He's saying, look, you don't have to come in here and do anything. It doesn't have to be this big smoke screen and mirror performance. You just say it and it's going to happen. It's faith. Being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see, right? Hebrews 11:1. Being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. He had faith. He trusted him. He knew that Jesus had authority. He goes on and that's what he talks about. He says, but say the word and my servant will be healed, for I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. It's authority. Sometimes I think we kind of, there are some people that just miss the whole authority thing in our world today. They don't respect it. This guy got it. A lot of people in the military understand it. If there's somebody over you and they tell you to do it, you do it. And if there's somebody under you and you tell them to do it, they do it. It's authority. Jesus has all authority. If you look in Matthew 28, he said all authority is his. All. You know how much all authority is? It's all of it. This guy got it. He knew that Jesus had authority even over the physical. He had faith. He trusted him. You know what? This is a big deal. He liked this guy. He cared about him. But he trusted Jesus. He said, if you just say the word, if you can just say the word, it's going to be okay. Even in the valleys, even when you're being beat down and crushed, we're called to have faith. Do you trust him even when you can't see? Even when it doesn't make sense? Even when you're scared? Even when the giants are really big and the storms are really tough? Do you trust him? It's called faith. Because this is what I believe. I believe God is bigger than any giants and any storms. And I believe this. I believe he either calms the storm or he carries you through the storm, right? We see Jesus calm the storm in the Gospels. He speaks a word and the storm stops. We also see in the book of Acts where he carries Paul through the storm. He's an awesome God. He's got it. The problem is us sometimes. Do we trust him? It's called, do we have faith? When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. You know, there's only a few times in scriptures where he says, some of your words might have marveled at or disbelief, amazed. From my understanding, what I was reading, there's only two places this happens. Here, when he is amazed at this guy's faith, and when he talks about the disbelief in Nazareth. It's here when he talks about how much faith they have, and it's when he's in Nazareth, and he talks about how much faith they don't have. So Jesus heard this, and he was amazed at him, and turned to the crowd following him. He said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. The odds are he didn't grow up hearing the stories of Abraham and Noah and Isaac and Elijah and Elisha and Daniel and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. He probably didn't hear all those stories as a kid, but he heard what Jesus was doing, and he believed him. The Israelites knew those stories. They knew that God was a God that could do awesome stuff, but they didn't have the faith that this guy had. How's your faith today, church? Then the man who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. He healed him. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain. It was about 6 miles southeast of Nazareth. It would have been about a day's journey from Capernaum, right? Jesus went down to a a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. So if you get this, his disciples are with him, the ones that he had called out, but there's a large crowd. He's doing awesome things. People know that. He's drawing a crowd. So there's this huge crowd following him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, right? Ran into a funeral procession. You ever been driving, you run into a funeral procession? Well, they're walking and run into a funeral procession. Was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. In the culture, this is a huge deal for her. Widows very quickly became destitute, very poverty-stricken and unprotected, and it gets really hard, especially a widow who has no sons to help take care of her, no children, and it was her only son. She didn't have anybody else to help her, and not only was she dealing with the loss of a child, which we have some people in here who know what that feels like. I can't imagine. I don't think there's a thing in the world as tough as losing a child. I think that's the hardest thing in the world. I can't imagine that. She was dealing with that, but she's also dealing with loss of support, loss of help. It was going to hit her financially and maybe her safety physically and on many different levels, many different sides, and she had to be overwhelmed. And a large crowd from the town was with her. If you remember, there was a large crowd following Jesus, and there's also a large crowd following her. I think you get a glimpse of her heart here, and this is why I say this. You know what? For her to impact that many people, I wonder if she wasn't just a good person, kind heart, good person, because usually kind people touch a lot of other people. I mean, am I wrong? I mean, that just happens, right? And I wonder if there was such a large crowd following this, I wonder if she wasn't a pretty neat person and had touched a lot of other people's lives, and they were grieving with her. They were there to support her. So there's a large crowd following Jesus, a large crowd following her. So now we have a really big crowd. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. I titled this Faith, Hope, and Love. Faith, Love, and Hope. This is the love part. The first one, if you didn't notice, was the centurion, was about faith. This is love. It's his love for them. I don't know if we grasp the magnitude of the love that God has for us. Did you see how many people in the funeral procession went over to Jesus and asked for help? Did you read how many people from the funeral procession came over and were asking Jesus to fix this? None. Why did he do it? Because he loved them. It was on his heart. You see his heart pouring out here. Nobody asked him for help from this large crowd of people with the funeral procession. His heart poured out. It broke for her. The Lord saw her and his heart went out to her and he said, "Don't cry." That's a pretty major thing to tell a mother who just lost their only child, her only child. He said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and he touched the coffin. One, that would have made him ceremonially unclean. He would have been religiously defiled because he touched the coffin. It was an open coffin, because here in just a minute the kid sets up. It was an open coffin. It wasn't something that most people do. Most people don't walk up and touch a coffin and stop the processional. But he did, and I wonder what the scene was. I bet, even though that crowd was huge, I bet you could have heard a pin drop. In my head, I picture it being silent. Everybody just stops and says, "What is he going to do?" This kid, I want you to realize, when he raises this kid from the dead, it's pure power. It's pure power. It's not like he grabbed some atropine or epi or whatever, or, you know, got a good defib out. He was just doing really good CPR and the kid came back. That's not what happened here. This kid was way beyond CPR. He was in the coffin. They were getting ready to go through dirt on him. And when he went up, he touched the coffin, and those caring, it stood still. They stopped. Everything stopped. And he said, young man, I say to you, get up. If you notice earlier, when Luke talks about him, he's using the word Lord. He's making sure that people understand that he is sovereign. He is the deity. And Jesus told her, don't cry. And he walks up, he stops the coffin, and he says, young man, and he does it with authority. You can see there's an exclamation point at the end of the sentence. Young man, I say to you, get up. And the dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Because he is a God of power. Three times Jesus raises the dead. Here with Jairus' daughter and with Lazarus are the three I can think of anyhow. Off the top of my head, those are the three I can think of. And I'm telling you, it doesn't get a whole lot bigger than raising the dead. That's a huge amount of power because the brain stops, the heart stops, the lungs stop. It's not just a good CPR or defib. Like I said, it's a huge deal. But you know, all three of them died again. They all died again. Yep, everyone that Jesus raised from the dead in these stories died again. Eventually, they would have died. Jesus is the first fruit. He's the first one who was raised from the dead who will never die again. He's the first one with a new resurrection body. They were all filled with awe. The word awe, when you say awe, it's because there's no other word to describe it. It's beyond description. It's such a big thing. They couldn't even articulate anything to say anything about it. It's so huge. They were in awe of it. Wouldn't you have been? Wouldn't you have been in awe? Some guy walks up, touches the casket, and tells the kid to sit up, and he sets up. And this isn't some zombie flick, right? I mean, he's normal. They were in awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. If they only knew how much he was helping the people. I don't think they could grasp the magnitude of how much he was helping the people. Conquering the enemy, giving eternal life to those who would accept him, paying their debt in full, true forgiveness of sin. He helped the people. This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Real quick, we need faith, church, to truly trust him, to truly believe in him, to be able to say that you are sure of him, that you are certain. Do you have faith? Not just on the mountaintop, but in the valley, to trust him. Read Hebrews chapter 11 if you get a chance. Faith, to truly, truly trust him. Even when everything around you is crashing, trust him. That he will carry you through, that he's got you. To realize that he loves you. I believe when you can grasp the concept that he loves you. You hear it, everybody sings the song, you know, Jesus loves me, but to grasp it, that he loves you, not just when things are going good, not just when you do all the right things, not just because of how righteous you think you are, but he loves you even when you're beat up, broken, and crushed, he loves you. He doesn't always love your actions. As a parent, you love your children, right? Don't always love their actions, but you always love your children, right? God always loves us. He loves us. He might not always like what we choose to do, but he always loves us. And when you can grasp the knowledge that he truly, deeply, and passionately loves you, I believe it's a life-changing event. You are loved by the Holy God. And I pray that you love him, that you would love him with everything you have. And I want you to know that we can have a hope. If you're putting your hope in this world, it will fail you. If you're putting your hope in the fleeting material things of this world, if you're putting your hope in people, if you're putting your hope in governments, if you're putting your hope in, it will fail you. But when you put your hope in him, you can have a joy even in the darkest valleys because you have a hope that is bigger than all things, even death. Father God, I pray that we would have a deeper, deeper faith. I pray that we would know the love you have for us, and Lord, have a deeper love for you. And Lord, I pray that we would rest in the hope that we'd be encouraged, we'd be strengthened because we have a hope in you. And we know that when we hope in you, it's not a maybe thing, it's a certain thing. We look forward to what you're going to do. We trust you. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, if you would, please.